Turn once more in the Bible to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16. You can find it on page 853. Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16. I will be reading from verse 1 to verse 8. Please give your attention to the reading of the Word of God. Mark chapter 16, reading from 1 to 8. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early, on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen, he is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And we'll stop our reading at that point. It is the central fact of our faith that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day. This is the central miracle of Christianity. It's the central fact of history. An essential act. God fulfills His promises and He brings us hope. But immediately I have to deal with certain objections that rise in people's minds to such a great miracle. Somebody may object that the gospel accounts of the resurrections seem a little sketchy, a little brief. Something seems fishy. And I will say, yes, Mark seems sketchy, but Luke and John don't. Luke and John are much fuller. Luke and John give you more vivid stories of those who saw Jesus after he was dead and saw him and spoke with him and touched him and watched him eat. That's why we have Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. They were all written in living memory of these events. And Luke and John are especially clear and detailed. And if somebody wants a still earlier witness to Jesus' resurrection, you have 1 Corinthians 15, written only 20 years after these events, giving a list of those who saw Jesus alive. But someone might say, well, why are Mark and Luke and John different when they talk about the resurrection? Because they're really very similar when they talk about the crucifixion, but they seem kind of different when they talk about the resurrection. Why is that? Well, first of all, there's the nature of the case. There's a historical sequence that has to be followed with the crucifixion. You have to get betrayed before you can get arrested. You have to get arrested before you can be tried. You have to be tried before you get crucified. You have to be crucified before you get buried. Of course, they follow the same order. What other order would you follow? Furthermore, the church had to explain why they were worshiping a crucified criminal. So you have a historical sequence, and you have, you could say, an apologetic necessity telling that story. But when it comes to the resurrection, what people would want to hear is not what somebody else told you, what do you know about it? And so Mark reports Peter's preaching, and Peter talks about what he knows about it. And John reports what he saw himself. And then Luke, being more the journalist, he reports what he talked to people and what they saw. And so it's not so much that there's a necessary sequence to the resurrection. It's, did you see him? And what did you see? Now, you might also notice something else. Very fine print there, but all caps, right after verse 8. Some of the earliest manuscripts do not include verses 9 to 20. What is that all about? Well, some of the earliest manuscripts don't have verses 9 to 20. That's what that is about. A couple manuscripts have an entirely different ending. Some manuscripts have, well, there's one that has both of the endings. A lot of the later ones have this ending, and some of them simply end at verse 8. Some of the church fathers knew about verses 9 to 20, and some of the earliest church fathers did not. And two of the ancient scholars said, you know, some manuscripts have them, and some of them don't. With Origen and Eusebius knew that sometimes Mark ended at verse 8, and sometimes Mark ended at verse 20. You might also notice if you read verses 9 to 20 that it doesn't quite read like the rest of the book. The rest of the book is vivid and expansive, and now this reads like a summary of things you find in the other Gospels. So it might seem best to say this, that Mark surely wanted to go on and say something after verse 8. Doesn't seem like a good place to end, but somebody lost his last page, or he got martyred before we finished the book, or something. If you want to know what he would have said, probably the end of Matthew tells you what he would have said. Then Jesus met the women, and their courage returned to them, and he repeated the command, go tell the disciples, and they went and did. But somebody might say, well, can you trust the Bible if you're missing a page? And the answer is yes. It's as if we have this simply so that preachers can make the point that the New Testament is by far the best attested work of antiquity. There are more manuscripts of the New Testament than anything else by far. They're older, they're in better condition. You never have to guess what the text is. And you just compare these hundreds and thousands of texts, and there's spelling mistakes in some of them, and you fix them all and you know what it was. There's only three passages in dispute. There's this one, there's the woman caught in adultery, and there's a verse in 1 John. And if you lose them all, you lose no doctrines. Nothing changes. So we have this here at great antiquity and with great certainty. All these Gospels were written in living memory. They were all written close to the events. The names are the right set of names for first century Palestine. The right distribution of names. You can check that against cemetery records. Cemeteries have lots of Simons. The New Testament has lots of Simons. Cemeteries have lots of Jesuses. There's a couple of Jesuses in the New Testament, actually, if you read carefully. It's the same distribution of names. This is the genuine article. You might have heard, but there's other Gospels. There's the Gospel of Peter, the Gospel of Judas, the Gospel of Thomas. Yes, they're all later, and you can tell that they're fake. The Gospel of Peter tries to tell you about the resurrection. That somebody saw two angels come down to the tomb, and they went into the tomb, and they came out supporting a third man. So far, so good. And their heads went up to the sky, but the third one's head went through the sky. Now, heads through the sky, this is not historical. This is legendary myth-making. That's not Bible. The Bible's very sober, as we will see. So we have here first the women's testimony and their experience. Notice how Mark has taken care to name which women were there for each stage. First, you get a list of three back in verse 40. That was who was there when he died. Then you have a list of two in verse 47. That was who went to the saw where he was buried. And now here in verse 1, you have three again, those who went back to the tomb, where two of them knew where it was. And they go back to there so that they would anoint Jesus. Now their desire is to properly take care of Jesus' corpse. And they were wrong, actually, to do that. Because he said, I will rise on the third day. So they could have saved their money. They were wrong in a sense. They were guilty of not listening and not believing. But they were right on one thing. They were right to believe that at the end of time there will be a general resurrection, and so therefore we should take care of bodies now. Not that that will preserve them until then, but just as a sign of respect for the body, because God respects the body enough that he will raise it at the end of time. They wish to honor the body with spices to delay the inevitable stink and corruption in anticipation, you might say, of the general resurrection. So they were right as far as burying with care, but they were wrong in this case. They hadn't listened. But Jesus said he would be different. But there's a comfort for us, even in them being wrong. Because although they were guilty of not believing his word, Jesus rewarded their zeal. He accepted their love. He made them the apostles to the apostles. As he made them the apostles to the apostles. An apostle is someone who's given a message to authoritatively deliver. And they are given the message to deliver to the apostles. They are the apostles to the apostles. Jesus rewarded their faith and love. And so it is. Approach Jesus with faith and love. And he accepts you. Not for your perfection's sake, because you're not perfect, but for his sake. So don't shrink away from doing some act of love because you think maybe your understanding is muddled, your motives are imperfect, you don't know what to say. Do what God calls you to do. Respond to the need of the moment with a reverent heart and always know that God sees you, Jesus Christ. So rejoice in the Savior that you have, who didn't reject but honored these women in spite of their mistake. Notice their desire was to anoint him with spices. You see their zeal, they went as early as they could. He was buried Friday at sundown, which starts the Sabbath. They did no work on the Sabbath, which was until sundown Saturday. When the sun went down Saturday, then they went and bought spices. That's verse 1. And then early Sunday morning, then they got up to go to the tomb. They couldn't do it in the dark of Saturday to Sunday night. So early Sunday morning. And it sounds like they started in the dark, and when they got to the tomb, the sun was just coming up. Now some people are troubled. How is that 3 days? Isn't it only two? Is there a mistake? And it has to do with different cultures count differently. For example, my 9-month-old baby, is she 0 or 1 years old? Some cultures she'd be 1. Our culture, she's 0 if you have to count in years. All right? What floor are we on right now? Are we on the second floor or the first floor? You can get different answers. And so that culture, today is the first day, tomorrow is the second day, the day after that is the third day. So Jesus died on Friday, the first day, Saturday was the second day, Sunday was the third day. Their way of counting. He was in fact dead for maybe 40 hours, but they count it as parts of 3 days. So you have their desire to honor his corpse. You have their zeal. They get there as early as possible, but they have a problem. What about the stone? And you must not picture our cemeteries. Jesus was not buried in a hole 6 feet deep. No, they were talking about a very hilly culture, and so they dug a cave, carved it out, and that's where the tomb was. And a rich man provided his carefully dug out of a rock tomb. He provided one shelf in it. Once you dig the hole, you put multiple bodies in there on different shelves. And he provided that to Jesus. Talk to Mauro. Mauro may tell you he just got back from Israel. He saw different things. He thinks he may have seen the appropriate hill for Golgotha. I don't know if he thinks he saw the right tomb or not. I'm sure somebody told them they were showing him the right tomb. But who knows? There'd be various tombs there that are all possible. So, of course, you don't want people stealing your dead body. So you put a big rock in front of the entrance to the tomb. And it's sort of amusing. The women bought the spices, they got up early, they went for a long walk in the dark, but they didn't have any way of dealing with this problem. That's how some people plan. Something will come up and help us out when we get there. Something will come along later. Who knows, maybe they tried to find the apostles and couldn't find them, or the guys didn't want to get up. Anyway, they were there, they didn't have a crowbar. Matthew records their additional problem. There were soldiers guarding the tomb. Maybe they thought they would sweet talk the soldiers and helping them. Who knows? But they went to Jesus. And they didn't let the hindrance stop them from trying to do something. It's funny, they didn't have a solution in mind. Who will roll away the stone for it? They went to Jesus. So you also, don't let hindrances stop you. Oh, my family will object if I become a Christian. Don't let that hindrance stop you. Oh, it might block me in this or that way. Don't let the hindrance stop you. He opened the way for the women. He forgave their lack of faith without a word. He also will receive you. And so we come to their witness. They got close and they saw the stone rolled away. And you notice how it goes in the proper order. First you notice the stone was rolled away. Then you go in. Why is it rolled away? Somebody else in there? Somebody taken? What's going on? And they see a young man sitting on the right, dressed in white. Now this is an angel. Why is it called a young man? Well, angels often appear as men. 3 angels appearing as men visited Abraham. And sometimes angels in Jewish literature are called young men. In 2 Maccabees you have that. Luke calls them first men and then angels. And a young man, what's the virtue of a young man? Well, the young man is in the glory of his strength while still being of full maturity. Perhaps at the resurrection we will be, you might say, all young men and women. But he's dressed in clothing that's sufficiently white, that it's noticeably white in the middle of a dark tomb. Probably supernaturally white. And he's sitting. Sure, the roof was low, he probably had to sit. But also a picture in that culture of power and authority. The teacher sits in that culture, while the listener stands. And so they come in and then they receive their instructions. He says, don't be afraid. And that's what angels always have to say to people if they don't want the people to be afraid. The first thing the angel always has to say is don't be afraid. Because angels, whatever they look like, must not be fat little babies who fly around with little gauzy wings. Now, whatever angels look like, they scare you when they show up. And so we ought to speak and think of them with respect. They're not in line with various painters. See, an angel will fill you with fear. And so when they come to God's people, they say, don't be afraid. The Bible says they are ministering spirits sent out for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. And so think of angels as a comforting thought. God has given His angels charge concerning you. The little ones have angels who always see the face of their Father in heaven. The angel says, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. That is, you don't know who I am, but I know who you are. I know what you're doing. And so when I speak to you and tell you what to do, I do mean you. I haven't made a mistake. Jesus of Nazareth, because it was actually a common name. We've got to identify we're talking about the right Jesus. And who was crucified. So don't argue with me when I tell you the rest of the story, because I know what happened to him. And I know why you're mourning, and I know why you're carrying the spices. We both know that he was crucified. That's why you're here. But he's risen. He's not here. He is risen. It's one word in the Greek. And it proclaims the miracle. He's up. He's risen. It's done and completed. He got up and he left. He's not here. And how can I substantiate to you? Well, there's the shelf he was lying on. And you know, because you're the ones who were here watching, seeing that he was laid on that side. He announces the miracle. And so often the case with God goes right on to what we should do about it. So therefore, go and tell his disciples. He's going before you to Galilee. And so they become the apostles to the apostles. They're commissioned to bring the message. Go to Galilee. Why? So that they can have a little space to talk to Jesus away from his enemies. So that they can have 3 long days to walk and think about it and prepare. So that they are called to an act of obedience and faith before they get to see him. Now, obviously, there's some movement back and forth because on the day of Pentecost, they're back in Jerusalem. But they're called to go to Galilee. And then they have the promise. You will see him in Galilee. You will see him. So go to the apostles and start walking. You will see him. And then we have their failure. They went out and they told nobody. End of book. With the oldest manuscripts. And so Christians have said for a very long time, Mark couldn't have meant to stop there. It takes a postmodern sensibility to see here a sophisticated work of reader response theory. They were afraid, but you should go talk. Yes, maybe. But probably, Mark wrote more that is like what Matthew says. Then Jesus himself met them and repeated the charge. Here I am, now go and tell the disciples. But we see here things for our encouragement. And let me point out 3. First of all, Jesus rose from the dead. And next week we will return to this to explore the meaning of his resurrection for us more deeply. But obviously, death was not the end for Jesus. And that's encouraging. Because it sure looks like it's the end for us. It sure looks like it's the end for us. If you've been to a funeral of a friend, it gets sad. When they close that casket, oh, you want to cry. And when they actually drop the box into the ground, then you do cry. Oh, it's there goes the... It's over. But Jesus has beaten death. There were others, a few, that Elijah or Elisha or Jesus that God raised by their hands. But then they died again. In Cyprus, they have the Church of Lazarus. They say Lazarus is buried there. Yes, the Lazarus who was raised from the dead, which was a wonderful sign. But then he died. But Jesus has beaten death. He rose not to die again. And so as someone has beaten our great enemy, then this gives us encouragement and hope. Let us look to him and see if there is hope for us as well. Don't ignore that encouragement. Jesus has beaten death. And we are united to Christ. Notice the second. Jesus forgives and restores. I've already talked about this in reference to the women. That in a sense, they shouldn't have gone with the spices. But in another sense, it was good that they did. So they would be witnesses to the resurrection. And so Jesus honored their zeal, even though you could find fault with their faith. But Jesus doesn't just forgive and restore them. He also forgives and restores the disciples. Tell his disciples he's going before you to Galilee. Those disciples who wouldn't stay awake in Gethsemane when he sweat blood. The disciples who told him how wrong he was when he told them that they were going to run away. The disciples who then ran away. The disciples who then were apparently not close to him at his death and his burial so that they couldn't do their job of being witnesses. Yes, these disciples are the ones that Jesus says, I will see them there. These failures, despite their failures, they will serve as my apostles. Despite their failures, they will write the New Testament. Despite their failures, they'll be the foundation of the church and their names will be remembered for as long as this world is. Yes, despite their failures, they will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. These failures, why? Because Jesus called them. Because Jesus called them. Jesus forgives and restores his people. Is there anyone not forgiven? Judas Iscariot went off and killed himself. He did not go to Galilee and see Jesus. He despaired and committed suicide. We're called not to despair and commit suicide, but to repent and focus our eyes on Jesus because he forgives and restores. And here's a further word of encouragement. Tell his disciples and Peter. Now, Peter was one of the disciples. He was not a higher order of being or of person or of job title. He was, at most, the first among equals. But he's specifically named to show Jesus' care and forgiveness and restoration. Because Peter had gone further than the rest. First, he'd gone farther in following Jesus. And then he'd gone farther in denying him. And the devil could easily have told Peter, yeah, the disciples can go to Galilee, but you swore that you didn't even know him. So don't even count yourself as a disciple. That word isn't for you. You know how the devil can speak that kind of language in your ear. And so Jesus, in love, forestalled that. Tell his disciples, and oh yes, let me specifically mention Peter among those who are called to go. We also are going to see him. Not as they did in this life. They saw him physically. They saw him bodily. Their bodily eyes seeing a true body that could be touched, that could eat. We do not now see him in that way. But we will. Because he promised to return in glory. And he said every eye will see him. And when our eyes see him, it will have a profound effect upon us. For it says we will be like him. For we shall see him as he is. So today we have the Easter message of great news, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the central fact of history, when the God-man defeated our enemy death. A fact well attested by the witnesses and indirectly by the growth of the church from Jerusalem at this time with this message. So let this revelation of God's power bring you hope that death is not the end and that Jesus forgives and restores. And we also will rise and see him and be transformed to be like him. You could have no more glorious future than this. Let us join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray. And we praise you that you raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We thank you that you also brought him to sit with you in heaven, to sit at your right hand and to rule over all things. We thank you that he ever lives to intercede for us. And we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, so that we may see you and be with you where you are. So that we may become like you, seeing you as you are. And we pray and we praise you that we ask that you would help us not to be slaves of death, not to be slaves of, and being afraid, but help us, Lord, to live as those who are free, free even of the fear of death, knowing that you uphold us through death itself, and that we will go to be with you, and that at the last day you will also give our bodies life as well. So, Lord, help us to live in this hope. Help us also to be motivated by it and to speak of it and to praise you all the days of our life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.